2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Amen. About time, he ran so hard that he could, hard as he could until he was on the edge of the cliff with the tiger in hot pursuit. The man looked over the edge of the cliff and saw a branch growing out of the side of the cliff and a few feet down. He jumped down and grabbed the branch just as the tiger reached the cliff. The tiger growled viciously and the man sighed a great sigh of relief. Just then a mouse came up from a crevice and began to chew on that branch. The man looked down to what was a drop of 1,000 feet, had to be at least 1,000 feet, sure death, and looked to the heavens and yelled, "Dear God, if you are here, please help. I will do anything you ask, but please help." Suddenly a voice came booming down from the heaven, "You will do anything I ask?" it questioned. The man, shocked to hear a voice reply, his plea yelled back, "I will gladly do anything you ask. Please just save me." The voice from heaven then replied, "There is one way to save you, but it will take courage and faith." The branch began to weaken from the mouse, and the tiger was still growling a few feet above. "Please, Lord, tell me what I must do, and I will do it. Your will is my will." The voice from heaven then said, "All right, then, let go of the branch." The man looked down to 1,000 feet and certain death. He looked up at the hungry tiger a few feet away, and then he looked at the mouse still chewing on the branch. Then he looked up at the heavens and said, "Is there anybody else out there?" Right? Fear will make us do some really weird things and just take over our lives. So, I have a caveat first. If my notes seem kind of discombobulated or out of order, I apologize. I tried to put them in order this morning. I didn't have my proofreader read it this morning to make sure I wasn't doing something I wasn't supposed to be doing. But what is fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is spoken in the Bible. Certainly the Bible definition of fear is important to know, and especially in its different contexts. In researching this fear of the Lord, I came upon a major revelation. The fear of the Lord is just as important to being a true believer as is repentance. Without it, there is no real relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is tremendous and essentially necessary for all who love God. We need a healthy fear. Fear is a common emotion. We might tease our friends for their fear of clowns, fear of mice. But deep down, we all know that we have our own fears. It might be not furry creatures that startle us. Instead, we might fear being alone. Or we might fear losing everything we've worked so much to gain. Or maybe the fear of rejection. Whatever its form, fear is something we've all encountered at some point in our lives. We fear many bad things. Throw some out. What do we fear? What are some major bad things? I'll start about car accidents. Right? You're afraid of those, aren't you?
Mugging.
Crime, right?
Spiders,
snakes, storms. How about storms? What if you're on a boat? How about a storm?
That's pretty scary.
Earthquakes. Yeah. Especially around here, Bill. Storms while you're flying is kind of a good thing. So, murderers, terrorists, earthquakes, demons, mother-in-law, Satan. You're all afraid of it, right? Fear serves as an important alarm system, warning or preparing us for impending danger. Yet fear can also paralyze us, causing us to freeze when we should fight or flee. Sometimes fear will even make you go to the bathroom. I was trying to rhyme it, but I felt that was wrong. So fear. And I kind of looked at most of the stuff I read as two different categories. A beneficial fear, believe it or not, fear is beneficial. And then a harmful fear. In other words, fear can be your friend or fear can be your foe. Fear is about our desire to control what is around us. It's the fear of losing what's important to us, whether it be our job, our family, our reputation, our health, or our lives. Sometimes that means trying to control every detail in our lives. Clinging to what matters the most. This kind of fear pulls us away from God, and it tells us that if we were on our own and there are no one who cares to help us, it tells us that God is not really concerned about us. It makes giants out of what we fear. Giants so big that we don't think God can meet them. When it comes to this kind of fear, the Bible says to abandon it. In Isaiah chapter 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Guys, you remember the verse we talked about, or I talked about last week, right? Anybody? Remember? Shh. Be quiet. No one remembers that. Man. Long time ago. It was Exodus chapter 14, remember? Exodus chapter 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Why did that get said? Remember? We're in Exodus. They had just left Egypt. Right? Pharaoh's army was coming to attack them. They saw him right across the way. They're like, he's got a lot of people and we're going to die. We could have just stayed slaves, but no. We have tombs in the wilderness now. You should have just left us alone, Moses. You should have left us alone. And God said, shh. Right? The Lord will fight for you. Because immediately after that happens, what happens after that immediately? Moses raises his hand. Parts the Red Sea, right? So they have a wall of water on both sides. They were just fearing Pharaoh and his men. But now they see water opened up on this big lake, river, ocean, whatever you want to call it. And it says walls of water. If you ain't afraid of that, now I don't know what you're not afraid of. But they cross through safely. And then as soon as they get all the way across, Moses raises his other hand, the water falls. He takes away Pharaoh and all of his chariots and all of his army. Kind of a neat story, huh? Well, we're going to move on to the next neat story, right? Not in that timeline, because those people are all dead now. We're going to move on to the generation, because the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to promise this land to your people. Everything you see, everywhere your foot touches, is yours. And they said, okay. And they started being bad, because they thought they were right. So God said, well, you guys aren't going to get it, but your generations will. So we're going to move on to that. We're in Joshua now. Joshua. Chapter 4. And I said all that to say all this. Joshua chapter 4. Welcome back up. Before we do that. In Isaiah I read, do not fear, for I am with you. But then many, many times the Lord tells us to fear Him. So what does he want us to do? Fear or not fear? Why would God tell us to fear him? What type of fear is that he wants us to have?
Reverential fear.
Reverential. In Deuteronomy 5, oh, that your hearts would be inclined for me and keep all my commandments. Inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments. So he says, fear me, keep all my commandments. In Deuteronomy. So Joshua, these people, remember your story, we're in chapter 4. You can look it up if you want. Follow. There was a hint. Joshua chapter 4. Anybody? You're a dry crowd this morning. You're making me more nervous. Stop. Somebody say something.
What verse are you at?
Joshua chapter 4, verse 19 to 24. Joshua is the new leader, the new Moses. He has been given control. Moses has passed away and said, I need a new person to take charge. God said, Joshua. Moses said, oh, Joshua. So Joshua is taking over. He's leading the people. He's doing what Moses did. But in order to establish himself, he needs to show the people that he's got God on his side. And what does he do at that exact moment? Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. He parts the Jordan, just like Moses did. Well, not just like. He used the heart instead of his hands. But he parts the waters so the people can cross the Jordan, so they can go to the land that was promised to them. Because their prior ancestors were not very good. They had to stay behind. Well, they did stay behind, but in graves mostly. So we're in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east side of the border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. When they were crossing the Jordan, there was the guys carrying the ark, and the Lord said, pick 12 stones that are around the ark and take them back with you. Built an altar or a noticeable place. Verse 21, he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. Verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord and your God forever. Fear the Lord your God forever. Forever. So the fear of God has been grossly misunderstood by a lot of people. In fact, Martin Luther, I found out, before he became a Christian, he was so terrified of God that he nearly grew to hate him. Luther had a picture of God that was so distorted he could only envision a God as a wrathful judge, somebody who came down to take punishment. But he later saw God as the loving, merciful Father as well. I often hear people explain that the fear of the Lord is a mere respect or assurance or reverence. But the Bible uses the word fear at least 300 times. 300 times. So we make a mistake when we downplay it. Fear is substantial. Fear is talked about. Fear is necessary. The subject comes even more mysterious when you read something like 1 John chapter 4, when it says, perfect love expels fear. So how do we marry this together, this dichotomy of the words? How can we fear God while he expels it? Scripture is full of all kinds of examples. For example, Genesis, in the beginning, it's the first thing Adam and Eve do after they partake of the tree of life. Hide. They hear God walking in the garden and they hide. And he says, "Why are you hiding?" And they said, "We were afraid of you because we were naked." And so sin starts. Fear can be sinful, can be harmful to us. Further on in Genesis, Joseph wins his brother's trust when he declares that he's a God-fearing man. It's because of the midwife that Moses got to live and do what he got to do. Pharaoh brought disaster on his nation because he had a hardened heart and no fear of the Lord. Because to Pharaoh, he was just another god in the quarry of gods. Moses chose leaders to help him on the basis that they feared God and wouldn't take bribes. And told the Hebrews that God met with them in a terrifying display of power on the mountain so that they wouldn't sin. Exodus 20. The Mosaic law cites fear of God as a reason to treat the disabled and elderly well. Unless that you think that it's only in the Old Testament, note that Jesus states this stronger than anyone when he says, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy the soul and body in hell." Matthew chapter 10. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, says to work toward complete holiness with fear of God. So we see it all over the place. Fear is necessary. But remember, there's two types. There's harmful and there's beneficial. What we do to ourselves is very harmful. The fear we impose on ourselves, fear enough that it overtakes what God controls, what God can control, or we think God can control, that's when fear starts becoming harmful. So, when we say fear, God doesn't necessarily say, be afraid of him. You know, anybody ever seen Back to the Future? Only a couple? No? Well, in that movie, when he goes back to 1955, he uses words like heavy and cool, right? And then the doctor's like, "Well, is the gravity much stronger in the future that I don't know about?" Right? You say things like that. They have different meanings. Right? It's the emphasis on how you say things. Probably going to throw a bunch of you for a loop, but like German. I studied German in high school. You guys heard the word Wunderbar, right? Wunderbar? That looks good psychic. Right? Those are terms of happiness, joy. Good job, great. Way to go. One word means all those. Depends on how you use it. Fear in the Bible means fear, but it depends on how you mean it. Most of the fear you read in the Bible is going to be a reverence type of fear. It's still going to be fear, but it's an awe fear. 2 Timothy clarifies this by explaining that God is not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and self-discipline. But this is how I look at it. Ready for this? I associate this type of fear with driving in your car. You're putting along, driving along, not realizing it. You look down at your speedometer. Oh no, I'm speeding, right? So you take your foot off the gas. Right when you take your foot off the gas, what happens? That's right. Red and blue lights in your mirror. Right? And then, what happens after that? Of course, we all know you start to pull over, because if you run from the police, you're a criminal now. But you pull over. But what's happening inside your body?
Fear.
Fear, right? What is happening? Your heart starts beating faster. Your hands get all sweaty. You start to get shaky and nervous. and stammer on your words, because when he comes and says, how you doing today? Fine. You know why I pulled you over? No. You were speeding. No, I wasn't. And then he says, well, I have a radar gun that sees it, or I had to do, 70 miles an hour to catch up with you because you were speeding that fast. Or he says, the helicopter caught you. Could be a whole mess of things. Those are all my examples, by the way. It could be a whole mess of things. But what do? We're still nervous. We're still shaky. We're still, our hearts beating, we're sweating, we're stammering our words. You give him your license and your insurance card, and what else happens? He takes it to the back. He takes it back to his car. Know what he's doing? Checking to see if you have any warrants. He's checking to see if you're a bad person. And of course, we're not bad people, right? Sometimes bad people make, or good people make mistakes. So he comes back. You're still nervous. You're still shaking. You're like, is everything okay? And he hands you back his license and your insurance card and whatever paperwork you gave him, right? What happens after that? Hopefully he says, slow down, but keep going, right? So what happens? That is reverent awe, fear, right there. That's how I associate it. Because you have respect for that police officer. He's doing his job. But you just got caught doing something that you weren't supposed to be doing. It's the same way with God. He says, you know what? Walk like you're going to get caught doing something. Fear me. Because chances are, you're going to get caught doing something. Why? Anybody? Because we were born sinners. It started way back with Adam and Eve. And we're a part of that family. Remember the genealogy I talked about this morning? We're a part of that family. And sin is too, unfortunately. So, the fear of God is an awesome, awesome respect and reverence. That's how I associate it, is getting caught by the police or getting... Maybe even you walk into work and your boss says, hey, I need you to come to the office. What did I do? I didn't do nothing, but you're still nervous, right? You don't know if you're in trouble or not. Or maybe meeting the queen or the president. Well, some people are probably punching, but it's that respect, that reverence that you go get out of greatness and power for God. To revere God as we ought, it is critical that we understand his nature. In Job chapter 37, starting at verse 23, it says, we learn a basic reason why God is held in reverence. It's because of who he is. The Almighty, Job says, is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. Therefore, people revere him. For does not he have regard for all the wise in the heart? The fear of God is felt sometimes because one understands the fearful expectation of judgment. Still, this is not a fear that leads to one to despair. Rather, it must be coupled with trust and, most importantly, love. In Psalm 130, if you, Lord, kept a record of sin, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with a reverence, with a fear, serve you. I'm going to quote Philip Yancey again, because it's another neat story. It's a story that he writes about a story that he read. From J.B. Phillips. He says, in J.B. Phillips' version, a senior angel is showing a very young angel around the splendors of the universe. They view whirling galaxies and blazing suns and then flit across the infinite distance of space until at last they enter our particular galaxy of about 500 billion stars. As the two of them draw near to the star, which we call our sun, and to its circling planets, this is Philip's own words now, the senior angel pointed to a small and rather insignificant sphere, turning very slowly on its axis. It looked as dull as a dirty tennis ball to the little angel, whose mind was filled with the size and glory of what he had just seen. Imagine seeing the whole universe. The whole universe, right? Everything in it. See all the stars in the sky? Each system of planets around each star. Imagine just seeing that. And then you get to this third rock from the sun. The senior angel points it out. Says, I want you to watch that one particularly, said the senior angel, pointing to it with his finger. The junior angel says, well, it looks pretty small and rather dirty to me, said the little angel. What's so special about that one? Yancey goes on to say, when I read Philip's fantasy, I thought of the pictures beamed back to Earth from the Apollo astronauts who described our planet as whole, round, beautiful, and small. A blue, green, and tan globe suspended in space. Jim Lovell, reflecting on the scene later, said it was just another body, really, about four times bigger than the moon, but it held all the hope and all the life and all the things that the crew of Apollo 8 knew and loved. It was the most powerful thing that there was to see in the heavens at that moment. That was the viewpoint of a human being. And then back to the angels. To the little angel, though, Earth did not seem so impressive. He listened in stunned disbelief as the senior angel told him that the planet, small and insignificant, not overly clean, was the renowned visited planet. Again, this is a story. Do you mean that our great and glorious prince went down in person on this fifth-rate little ball? Why would he do a little thing like that? The little angel's face wrinkled in disgust. Do you mean to tell me, he said, that he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures of that floating ball? I do. And I don't think he would like you to call them creepy, crawling creatures in that tone of voice. For as strange as it may seem, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up to become like him. The little angel looked back. Such a thought was almost beyond his comprehension. And I say that story, I bring that up, because just the fact of having a God who could pick anywhere, anything to do and save people, he comes here. Here, of all places. And all he asks us to do is give him some respect, some fear. The main Hebrew and Greek words translated in fear, and I could throw these out all day long, and you probably think I'm right until you look up these words, but I did look up these words. Can have several shades of meaning. But in the context of fear of the Lord, they convey a positive reverence. The Hebrew word yara can mean fear, respect, or reverence. And the Hebrew noun yira usually refers to the fear of God and is viewed as a positive quality. This fear acknowledges God's good intentions. This fear is produced by God's word and makes a person receptive to wisdom and knowledge. The Greek noun phobos can mean reverential fear of God. Not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him. This is the type of positive, productive fear Luke describes in the early New Testament church when he says in Acts chapter 9, then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. One resource even includes this little summary. It says, the fear of God is an attitude of respect, a response of reverence and wonder. Is the only appropriate response to our Creator and our Redeemer. So this is the message I think we need to hear today. How irreverently we treat God. How many times have you heard His name thrown in vain? How many times have you heard His name in disgust, in wonder? Third commandment tells us to not take the Lord's name in vain. There's a difference between saying God is our friend and God is our good buddy. We can think that God is our good buddy, but He's actually our friend.
Yes.
No, when you go in someone who's in charge, their office and everything, you show them respect, right? You don't just walk in and like when you go see Pastor David in his office, you don't just walk in there and say, "Hey, Davey, what's up?" You sit down in the chair, 2 feet up, and you're like, "Hey, got a pop for me?" No, we give him a little bit of respect, don't we? We knock on his door, "Hey, you busy? You got a moment? Mind if I grab a seat?" We say stuff like that. That's a respect. That's a reverence. That's an awe thing. Because that's what He deserves. Well, God just wants the same thing. Just the same thing. So our motivation for fear grows out of understanding of who God is. Because an understanding of the character and attributes of God motivates respect and reverence.
About what number did that author say there was? How many stars?
500 billion. Five hundred billion. Yeah. With a B.
And God named each one?
Named each one.
Well, that tells me,
got more memory than I do.
Much respect and honor and praise for
Him. Right? Definitely. So, if we really have a healthy adoration for God, we still should have an element of the knowledge that God can be very frightening. He is our Heavenly Father. But He is our Father that we don't want to make angry. As sinful people that we are, we have every reason to fear God's judgment. It is part of our motivation to be reconciled with God. Sadly, however, everyone sins and earns the death penalty. If everyone is just going to die forever, what would be the purpose of fear? Sure, we might be depressed, we might even be terrified, but is that what God really wants? God's offer of forgiveness to those who repent gives us a reason to fear, a reason to change. It also gives us a reason to be eternally grateful and to grow in love to be more like our loving God. I have multiple verses in here, if you guys want these, but all you got to do is look up fear in the concordance. It's everywhere. Not done though. So some misunderstand and think that love casts out not only fear, but law. Because if God loves us so much and tells us not to worry, that's not permission to break the law. However, John explains that God's law actually defines His love in Psalm, or God's law is actually defining God's love. And back up there. God's laws define God's love. In Psalms, says in Psalm 130, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, I like this version better, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I read that once before. If he kept a list of all the bad things we do in our life, past, present, and future, do you really think you'd be able to go to heaven without his help? No. If we think we are the best, we're not. So I don't want these fears to grip us, to paralyze us, to control us, right? You don't want fear to do that. Because once it takes hold, God loses his seat, or we let him lose his seat. I want a fear that turns and runs to God. I want to find shelter in him. I want us to find a fear that trusts him in the midst of storms and stands in awe of his amazing grace. I want a fear that lets go of everything in my grip and trusts him with everything I need. I want a right fear, the kind that chases away all other fears. I want the fear of God. Unfortunately, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and that God's function is to offset it. How different this is from the biblical position that God is far scarier than the world. When we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power. For in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of the world, we reduce him to the world's equal. And he's not. As I continually walk with the Lord myself, I discover that God poses just a huge threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my crazy delusions, so he may reveal the truth that sets me free. He casts me down, only to lift me up again. He sits in judgment of my sin, but forgives me nonetheless. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love from the Lord is its completion. And of course, the ultimate example of fear and perfect love working together is what? Jesus. I didn't come to be nice. I brought a sword to stir up trouble. Paraphrased. I will pit mother against daughter, father against son. He came to cause fear. Why? Fear of the Lord. That's what we need. Not fear of ourselves, not fear of mankind, not fear of traffic violations, but fear of God himself. And Jesus confirmed that in everything in his life and his death. He spoke lovingly but frankly to all and didn't mince his words when people needed to face their sin and repent. But he also demonstrated love beyond human understanding when he lived out these words, John chapter 15. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. With love like that, what is left to fear but God himself? Matthew chapter 10. The fear part of Matthew, the fear chapter. Chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the rooftops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground and depart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, are you more valuable than many sparrows? So everyone, listen to this part, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny them before my Father in heaven. What does that kind of say to us right there? That's fear right there. That last sentence, that last verse. Whoever denies me, whoever acknowledges me, I will acknowledge him to my Father. Whoever denies me, I will deny him to my Father. That's a big fear right there, is it not? It's a huge, huge fear. So what's Jesus saying in that last sentence? My eternity is up to me. Up to me? Right? That's fear right there. My forever is up to me. If I acknowledge him, he will acknowledge me. If I don't, he won't. My eternity, my forever, my life is up to me.
That's a time without end.
Yeah, time without end. Just think about that. That should be fear for God right there. He has given you your choice. He has given it to you. So I ask you, that choice today, does it need to be redone? Does it need to be fed more? Does that fear for God need to come back, and that fear for man need to go away? That's what we need to do. Take the fear of man, push it aside. Take the fear of God and bring it back. Because we need to look, every time we read the Bible, we need to look at that in awe and go, wow, I didn't know that. God is awesome. But then you read a sentence like, you know, if you deny me, I'll deny you. Wow, I'm stupid. We got to do this. It's part of it. Fear is there, but fear of the Lord is the most important. We need to handle it. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for our time here, Lord. We thank you for your reverent fear. We thank you, Lord, that of all the fear out there, we want your fear. We want your love on us, Lord. We ask that you help us get your fear, Lord. But we ask that you help us expel the fear that we don't need. Lord, continue to work in our lives. Continue to move us forward. Continue to just let us be your family. Guide us as we go about this day and this week, Lord, and help us to understand what it is that you bring in front of us so that, Lord, we can take you in front of other people. And Lord, may this day be a reset, a restart, a new beginning for the way we treat you. Help us to restore that reverent fear of you, that awe, that surprise. And Lord, we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we believe all this. Amen.